Our Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. We're grateful. We're grateful for every breath, for every drop of rain, for every bite of food, for every friend, every brother and sister in Christ, for the freedom from guilt to know our sins are forever and ever washed away in the blood of Jesus, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, the promises of your word. For all these things and so many more, we offer up to you thanksgiving. You said, in all things give thanks. It's difficult for us to look at the Bahamas and think about things for which to give you thanks, other than we can thank you that we now have the opportunity to serve and to show the love of Christ. Help us to know how to do that, not just there, but in the world as a place. Help us to be salt and light in deed and word. Show us how to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world in which we live. Thank you again for your faithfulness and your mercies, that they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2. What are you this morning? What have you this past week been saying to yourself? What are you and what have you been saying to yourself? Paul Tripp, who's a theologian, a pastor, a counselor, an author, a bit of an overachiever, has written this. It's a rather long quote, but it is worth hearing. Quote, "No one is more influential in your life than you are. No one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself." People may laugh at that statement, but I am quite serious as I write it. You are in an unending, incredibly important conversation with your soul every moment of every day. You interpret, organize, and analyze what's going on inside and outside of yourself. You talk to yourself about the past. You talk to yourself about the future. You talk to yourself about the present. This is an internal conversation. If you had this conversation aloud, you may be placed in a ward. But because it is internal, it is dangerous and powerful. You often don't even realize that you are indeed saying things to yourself. But you are. The things you're saying to yourself will shape your desires, will shape your actions, will even shape your theology. What are you saying to yourself about God and your circumstances? Do your words stimulate faith and hope and courage? Or does your talk stimulate doubt and discouragement and fear? Do you remind yourself that the Lord is near? Or do you reason within yourself that given the circumstances of your very present life, the Lord must be distant? Here's the question. How wholesome, faith-driven, and Christ-centered is the conversation that you are having with yourself every day? Do you remind yourself of your needs? Do you point yourself once again to the beauty and practicality of God's powerful grace? Do you tell yourself, run to Jesus in these moments? And do you tell yourself, Jesus is running to you? No one, concludes Tripp, is more influential in your life than you are. No one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself. What are you saying to yourself? The idea is not original with Paul Tripp. If you're familiar with evangelical leaders from the past, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, someone that I would recommend to you, his sermons have been placed in the book form and are readily available. One particular book I would encourage you to buy and read is entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. Lloyd-Jones gets the idea actually from the Puritans. Spiritual depression, its causes and cure. Lloyd-Jones writes, before Tripp had written, "You must speak to yourself. I have said this many times, and I shall go on saying, you must speak to yourself, for there's a sense in which the Scriptures teach us how to speak to ourselves. Remind yourself of certain things. Remind yourself of who you are and what you are, and remind yourself of whose you are." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Talking to ourselves is not original with Paul Tripp. Talking to ourselves is not original with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It occurs in the Old Testament, in particular in the Psalms. Listen to what the writer, Psalm 42, says. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember." He's talking to himself. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. You hear it? He's talking to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" He says to himself, hope, if you have the King James Bible, "Hope thou in God." He's talking to himself. He's telling himself, "For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Finally, what do we say of Paul's words as he tells us to talk to ourselves? Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, good, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, do what? Think about these things. Talk to yourself about these things. Things that are good and lovely and pure and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. We have been thinking about the good life, that is, life as God has intended it and life as God can indeed give it, life as God prescribes it and describes it in the Bible, and that there is a path by which we can get to the good life, and that path is the path of wisdom. This is the final of 8 sermons. We talked about an overview of wisdom and the path opposite wisdom, which is the path of folly. And so we talked about an overview of wisdom, the 2 paths of life, whether it's possible to have a good life in a world full of suffering, whether it's possible to have a good life in a world full of death, whether it's possible to have the good life living our lives out under the sun. Is it possible, S-U-N, that's the word used out of the book of Ecclesiastes to describe what it's like tomorrow in your office or tomorrow in your classroom, what it's like to live out life in the mundaneness of our everyday experiences. We talked about Jesus and the good life because where does the good life come from? And then last week, Who is it that gets to live the good life? Well, finally, I want us to think about how we connect with this good life. And one of the ways that this wisdom comes into our lives is by talking to ourselves. Paul's writing this book to these folks like you in a lot of ways, unlike you in a lot of ways, and me. They live their lives like us and yet unlike us. They get up and they go to work and they have responsibilities and they have children and they have frustrations and difficulties and hardships. They have come to faith, many of them, in Christ. They have gathered together as a body to seek to worship the Lord and know Him. They're struggling with each other. There's some fighting and fussing going on among the body. Some are following Paul and some are following Cephas. And they're saying, I like this guy and I like that guy. And they're talking about what is spiritual. And they have been influenced to a degree by the world that is around them and their description of what the good life is. As they have talked about, the world around them has talked about, because the world around us talks about what is the good life. They have their own definition because we all want it, because we're all created to desire it. God has made us with a passion and a desire and a hunger to know the good life, because He's made us to know Himself. Because we all worship, whether we know Jesus or we don't know Jesus, we all worship. All of us, every human being you have ever encountered and will encounter is a worshiper. And they are worshiping in order to discover, in order to find the good life. And so there is offered to us, Paul says, this good life. And the Corinthians have begun to smell like, think like, talk to themselves like the world that is around them. Their wisdom that originates from the world. He does not mean planet Earth, from which we're about to gather a harvest. Lord willing, the beans are filling out, hopefully, gaining a little weight from the water. It's not the terra firma. It is a system that is set in rebellion against God, and has described the good life in ways such as you hear it. You hear it. You're constantly bombarded by it. It's constantly trying to penetrate your thought life. It's trying to capture your imagination. It's constantly, subtly and overtly trying to capture your imagination and tell you, describe you, what is the good life? Here it is. I'm telling you, here it is. It's coming to you, constantly pushing against, nudging against, coming at you. That's why the scripture says, guard your hearts, for out of it flow the very what? Issues of life. If you're a parent, you have the responsibility to help guard your children's lives. That's why, if you ask me, do what you want before the Lord. I am not a dictator. Don't want to be a dictator. It's not me. It's between you and the Lord. But I would never allow my children to have televisions in their room that are connected to the cable or anything else. I wanted to protect them as I could. I ultimately couldn't protect them for everything. But to the degree that I can, and we need to think about what does it mean to protect our own hearts, for out of it. And so this message is coming, this idea of what wisdom is, and this idea of what the good life is. And so we have to talk to ourselves. We have to bring the gospel, and we ourselves have to preach the gospel consistently and constantly to ourselves. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I, he's connecting this to chapter 1. Remember, these chapter divisions and verse divisions were added to the Bible later simply to help us find our way in the Bible. When Paul wrote this, there were no divisions. They didn't exist. And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now, Paul's not saying he was a poor preacher. Paul isn't saying, you know, I just kind of fumbled and stumbled around and wasn't very good at it. Paul, in fact, in the book of Acts, was accused of being the god Hermes, H-E-R-M-E-S, which is the god of communication. So I think Paul was a very powerful speaker. Paul was a very strong personality. Paul didn't struggle with low self-esteem. Paul said, as I follow Christ, you should follow my example. Do as I do. So Paul isn't owning some sort of terrible habit that he has of being such a poor preacher. If there's a fog in the pew, there's a haze in the pulpit. If you don't get it, it doesn't mean the problem is with you. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. When Paul uses that phrase, he is picking up an idea that originates with them. Paul is saying, I did not come and speak to you a message with a content and speak to you a message in the way that you anticipated I should. Paul is not denying the significance and power of wisdom, just their understanding of wisdom and the power of it. But in demonstration of capital S, the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. That's not where the power comes from, but it comes from the very power of God. So this morning, I would like to offer to you what I think Paul is saying to the Corinthians, that we must have correct wisdom, and the source of that correct wisdom is going to be speaking to ourselves the truth. And I'm going to suggest to you that we need to develop the spiritual discipline of speaking to ourselves the truth. In other words, what I'm going to say to you today is that we need to develop the habit daily, moment by moment, of preaching the gospel to ourselves. And so I want to think about the content of the gospel, as Paul describes it here, the application of the gospel, and the power of the gospel. First, the content of the gospel. What is the gospel that we speak to ourselves? What is inside it? If you take the shell off, if you take the exterior off, what do you find internally in the gospel? In verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul said he was sent by Christ to proclaim the good news, the gospel. Then he clearly, look at verse 17, he clearly connects that verse. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom. Again, when Paul says that phrase, the Corinthians' lights went on, because Paul isn't saying, I got up and fumbled and stumbled around in my preaching and did a poor job of delivering. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, I didn't preach a message the way and with the content you expected me to. Instead, it was filled with the wisdom of God, which you think of as foolishness. And in the center of all of that is the cross of Christ, which has power, Paul said. And then in verse 18, Paul says, the word, which is what Paul is saying, he delivered the word of the cross. And so as Paul describes the content of his gospel back in chapter number 2, Paul is saying what he was proclaiming to them was not some lofty idea and some great tremendous thought. He said it appeared to the world as foolishness. The foolishness was this, that all men born ever since the children of Adam and Eve were born, that all men have been born as rebels, that they've been born in defiance, that they've been born with a darkness that is in their hearts, that they have been born separated from God, that they have been born in essence as zombies, living yet dead. And that their sin is what has brought this brokenness, a sin that has been passed on to them from their father, Adam. And because they're the children of Adam, they've inherited this sin, this brokenness, this separation. They may not be as bad as they possibly could be. We don't need anybody to teach us. We don't need anybody to tell us how bad human beings can be. Some human beings are better than others, but all human beings, the scripture says, all human beings fall short, all have sinned, all are separated, all are under the judgment of God, because God is absolutely holy, God is absolutely perfect, God is absolutely just, and as the just, holy, perfect God who created men to have a relationship with himself, but who stands over against men as their judge, condemns them as falling short, as not just making mistakes, but being rebels. And so his wrath is stirred up against their defiance. And so man seeks for hope and help. And he looks within himself. And he looks within his idols. Because all men are worshipers. They worship money. They worship sex. They worship their jobs. They worship other people's thoughts about who they are. They worship other people's possessions. They worship their place in society. They worship the power that comes with the prestige of a position. All human beings are worshipers. Some worship demons. A man left to himself cannot find God. He stumbles about in his darkness, seeking till God in his grace turns the light on. Long my imprisoned soul, fast bound, the song says. God comes into the prison and takes off our shackles and sets us free by grace, by his choice, by his mercy, by his forgiveness. He lays upon his sin, his son, our sin, who dies in our place. He takes upon himself our sin, our lust, our covetousness, our gossip, our murder, all of that he brings and places upon his son, because sin must be judged, and his son dies in our place. And we then, who have the light turned on by the power of the Spirit and the conviction of the Spirit, come and we cry out to God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God's response to that prayer is to run, as the Father saw his Son coming down that lane, to run and embrace us with his grace, and to bring us into his kingdom, that whosoever will may come. And we're born again, and we become new people in Christ. Old people, but new people. We're still shy. If we were shy before we got born again, we're still shy. If we were extroverts, we're still extroverts. If we were spenders, we're probably still spenders. Our personality does not change per se, but we are changed in the very essence, because now we are alive through Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And it is not accomplished by our efforts. It is not brought about by our cleaning up our lives. It is not brought about by our awakening one day and saying, I'm going to try to be a better person. It is brought about by the grace of God and our repentance and our turning from our sin and our crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you proclaim that gospel to the world, it sounds as though it is foolishness. But the foolishness of God is the wisdom of God and is the very thing that transforms and saves us. And when Paul talks about us preaching the gospel to ourselves, let us be clear what he is calling us to preach to ourselves. He is not saying to us, please hear me, he is not saying to us, Jesus' gospel to you, what we're saying to you, what we are telling you, what we want you to be aware of, is that you feel disenfranchised and that your life feels blocked by all sorts of self-induced negative thinking, and that you need to be able to reach your full potential as a human being. And so one of the ways you can discover your worth as a human being is to understand the worth that comes because Jesus loves you so much. That is not the gospel. Jesus loved us while we were sinners, undone, and full of darkness and defiance. That's the gospel. And look, brothers and sisters, that's a more better gospel than somebody telling you, God loves you because he saw you so worthy. God loves you even when he saw you so unworthy. You say, does that bring a feeling of worth to your life? Hallelujah! Indeed it does. Because my name is written on the hand of God. He tattooed my name, the psalmist said, on his palms. I became the apple of his eye. I became the bride that he sought. I became the child that he loves and he sought. And we need to preach the glorious good news that God did not spare his only son, but he loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us while we were yet sinners. Preach that to yourself. Remind yourself every day, that God loved me. And the only reason I am still part, the devil comes and he says, you don't belong. All my life, I've heard that message in my heart. I'm 61. I still hear it. You don't belong. You're right. But by God's grace, through his mercy, I do. Preach the gospel to yourselves. The second thing Paul says is not only the content of the gospel, but is the very application of the gospel. Paul talks about this weakness and fear and trembling that was in his own heart and life. No false sense of humility from Paul. Paul talks about his strength. Paul talks about the enormity of the burden that he bore as an apostle, as one responsible for so many churches. Paul talked about the enormity of the responsibility that was his. And this gospel comes to us in our weakness, in our humanity, in the dailiness of our existence. And the fertile soil of the gospel is found in the discovery, not of our abilities, but of our inabilities. The limitless nature of our lives? No, in the limits that we have, Paul comes and he encourages us not to try to defy our weaknesses. I'm not saying there's a whole different sermon. That's a whole different sermon on how, and I've thought about it, it's a whole different sermon on how God gives us pipelines of grace to overcome our weaknesses. And sometimes our weaknesses, here comes the sermon, the second sermon. Sometimes our weaknesses are camouflaged by our strengths, are they not? If your strength is that you're a courageous person, for example, if your strength is you're a person of courage, then your weakness is sometimes you're mean. And you can hide behind your courage saying, no, I'm just honest. No, sometimes you're just mean. See what I mean? No, that's a different sermon. Paul says the fertile soil of our weakness is the fertile soil for the gospel. Do you not have someone to forgive? Has someone not wronged you in your life? Forgive others, even as, what's the gospel? Christ has forgiven you. See the power of the gospel? And so forgiving others isn't just simply screwing up the willpower to do it. It's proclaiming the gospel to yourself. Oh, the glory of being forgiven all my sins in Christ. You're called to love the unlovable. How can I love the unlovable? John says, love others, even as, and what's the gospel? Christ has loved you. Proclaim the gospel to yourself. Oh, how Jesus loves me. Oh, how God loves me so much. He sent his son to die for me. Oh, the power of guilt. Guilt is such a debilitator. And we look back at our past lives, and the guilt just burdens us, and it blackens us, and it inhibits us from being, some of you don't go to Copper Island because of your past. That's why you don't go, some of you. You look back and you think, oh my goodness, I was such a rebel. I was such a rebel in high school or maybe after high school. I slept around with anybody that wanted to sleep around, and there's nothing quite as haunting as sexual sin. And you committed that sin and that darkness, and you go, oh my goodness, the guilt of that just remains and remains. Look, my brother and sister, preach the gospel to you. Do you think these people went because they are the privileged, sanctified saints? If that's so, you don't know them very well. I know them better than you do. And it's not because they're the sanctified saints that they got to go. They went because they're forgiven in Christ. You think Doug and Cindy Tankersley are missionaries because they're above you and they have a higher walk with Jesus? Yeah, that is true. No, it's because of what Jesus has done in their lives yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Preach the gospel to yourselves. It's not just about what historically has happened to you in the past. It's about what's keeping you today. Oh, the glory of knowing the gospel and who we are in Christ. The devil after you, greater is he that is in you. Preach the gospel to yourself. Husbands, fathers, wives, rest in the provision of God. The Lord is with you. He is not against you. God is for you. He is working on your behalf. Preach the gospel to yourself. Finally, and just briefly, the power of the gospel. Paul says the gospel is the power of God, as the Spirit empowers it in our lives. The gospel is not just a mantra. It's not just, you know, you can if you're a Facebook person, more and more people are posting cute sayings. That's okay. That's okay. And you go to offices, and business offices have cute sayings and motivational things, and on we go. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is just not a cute saying that you just keep saying it over and over to yourself to make yourself stronger. The gospel actually is empowering by the Spirit, is empowered by the Spirit. It actually has power, Spirit-given power to change your life. The Spirit uses it. I am not who I was, and I'm not who I'm going to be because of the power of the gospel. God is moving me from a self-lover to an other lover. How so? By the power of the gospel. God can and will change your life through the power of the gospel. Because that's the way God works. Preach to yourself the gospel. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. The worst thing that could ever happen to you will not happen to you. Forgiveness is powerful and real. The presence of the Holy Spirit makes a difference. All of life matters because all of life can be lived to the glory of God. God cares about every aspect of my life. I am a child of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Preach the gospel to yourself, and you must discipline yourself to do it. I'm trying to lose, 5 or 6 pounds. Do you know how I know to lose 5 or 6 pounds? Pants test. My pants get, and I think, Connie, quit washing my pants in hot water. But she doesn't wash them in hot water. And I just hate, but I finally made myself do it. For about a month now, I've said, I won't do it. And last week, I stepped on the scales. Sure enough, I gained about 6 pounds. So there is a surefire way to lose 6 pounds. My doctor told me, guaranteed, 100%, stop eating. Discipline yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Determined by the grace of God. Do not leave here thinking, that's a pretty good idea. Determined by the grace of God to preach the gospel daily to yourself. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Father, take our hearts and seal them. All kinds of messages, all kinds of things that are trying to capture our thoughts and our imaginations and our hearts. We're bombarded by them constantly. And we don't even see it. We don't even smell it. We don't even feel it. But it's there. It's there. It's constant, constant work to try to capture our minds and our hearts. Help us by the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and pierce down into the depths of the heart of the child of God so we can be set free by the truth, because we know the truth will set us free. And the truth is found in the gospel. Help us to proclaim it to ourselves. Help us to remind the devil of it. And help us to preach it to the world around us. Dismiss us with grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.